Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 9. Now, the one word that really describes Pharaoh in his character and in his actions throughout all these chapters is this word stubborn. He's a man who stubbornly resisted God's command. And no matter what God brought into his life, Pharaoh just kept saying no, no, no. And that stubborn spirit is found in humanity. It's really a mark of the fallen race that we belong to. As I said last week, one of the first words that a child says is that word what? No, to the parents. Starts to exert himself or herself against the will of the parents. And the hardest thing for a man or a woman to do is to surrender their will to God. You ever notice that? It's the thing that we struggle most with. Now, in these chapters, God has been turning the heat up on Pharaoh. It's like Pharaoh was put into a little saucepan of hot water. And God just turns the temperature up. And as Pharaoh keeps resisting, God keeps increasing the temperature. Pharaoh keeps getting burnt. And then he seems to acknowledge his wrongdoing for a short time. And as soon as the pain is taken away, he's back to resisting God's will. And God has to turn it up again. Increase the pressure on Pharaoh. And not just Pharaoh, but it's interesting at the end of this chapter, it says in verse 34 that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then there's a comma. Maybe you missed it in the reading. It says he and his servants. Pharaoh began to influence others with his own hardness. His own people began to follow his example. That always happens. Children follow the example for good or for evil in the home. Same in the church. Same in the society. As go the leaders, so go the people. The Bible says, like priest, like people. That's how it works. And Pharaoh, he continues to harden his heart and refuses to repent. And it's not long until everybody else starts to follow in his footsteps, or at least the majority. We forget that the same heat that melts the wax hardens the clay, doesn't it? The same heat that will melt the wax, make it soft, that same heat in some situations will harden the clay. And that's what's going on here. Some of the Egyptians and some of the Israelites will repent of their sin and return to the Lord. But it seems that the majority don't. The majority continue facing God's judgment to harden their hearts. Now, the fifth plague will now come. And this plague will come because Pharaoh refuses to submit. God sends Moses in verse 1 to go back to Pharaoh and warn him that he must release the children of Israel and let them go. God warns, if you will not let them go, I will put my hand on your nation again, and upon you personally, Pharaoh, again. In fact, God's sovereignty is so great in this matter, so obvious in this matter, he says in verse 4, that he will distinguish between the cattle of the Egyptians and those of the Israelites, the Hebrew people. He says, I will show that it's really, this is not just a bad luck or coincidence that this foot and mouth disease suddenly hits all the cattle in the land. To make it very clear that it's the finger of God, only your cattle will be touched. But then just to emphasize that this is no natural phenomenon, a coincidence. God says In verse 5, the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. Just to make it absolutely clear, God says, my sovereignty is going to be so manifest here that I'm in control of this, that only the cattle of the Egyptians, and in the exact place, in the exact time that I have set in my calendar, fixed. You, Pharaoh, and all the Egyptian people, and the Israelite people, will be able to observe this, that it hits the right animals in the right place at the right time. Just watch, is what God is saying. This is going to happen. Now, the fact that God gave Pharaoh 24 hours before this plague arrived was grace, wasn't it? Undeserved grace. Because Pharaoh could have repented in those 24 hours. Any Egyptians that were in rebellion against God could have repented in those 24 hours before this plague hit, but they didn't. And sure enough, verse 6 and 7 describes what exactly happens the next day. And the Lord did that thing, just as God had said, would happen in the right place, at the right time. And Pharaoh checks it out. Notice verse 7, it's very interesting. It says, then Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. Pharaoh says, well, just be sure. He sent some representatives. You go down and check. Are their cattle dead? Was this a coincidence? And the word comes back. What does Pharaoh do? Verse 7, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Exactly as God had said. Now, one other thing just to observe in this plague in passing. God did not destroy all the cattle of the Egyptians. If you read it carefully, it says in verse 3, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field. Only those that were out in the fields were stricken by this disease. So again, God shows mercy to Pharaoh and to his people. Now what's he doing here? He's attacking their economy, isn't he? This is going to have a devastating effect on the Egyptian economy, because cattle and the asses and the camels and the oxen and the sheep that were stricken made up not just a great part of their food supply, but also a great part of their economy. So here God strikes their economy. But he doesn't just strike their economy, he also strikes their religion. Because they used these animals, or at least some of these animals, particularly the oxen, as sacrifices. They worshiped these animals. And God now is shutting down their religion again. He's demonstrating that their gods are impotent. That their gods have no power. That their gods cannot truly save them. But after Pharaoh hardens his heart again, we're told in verse 8 that God sends another plague. The plague number 6. Only this time, for the first time, God is going to give no warning. There's going to be no 24-hour lead-up to the arrival of this plague. And God sends Moses down, and he says, take handfuls of ashes from off the furnace and sprinkle it toward heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And when that happens, God says, I'm going to smite everyone in Egypt with these severe boils. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a boil. I'm sure there are people here who've had. I don't think I have ever had one, but I remember one of my brothers having a boil in the back of his neck. And it's an extremely painful thing. Well, God didn't just smite the Egyptians with a boil. He smote them from head to foot with boils. You can't sleep. You can't find any rest. You can't find any peace. when you're smitten with boils. Not only did God smite the people with boils, the Bible says he smote the animals of Egypt with the boils, grievous boils, upon man and upon beast. So they can't eat the animals that are left, those that weren't destroyed by the pestilence. They can't sleep with the boils. They can't sacrifice or go to their places of worship with the boils. They're impure, ritually, the Egyptians. And as if God's putting his hand upon them, and he's slowly turning the heat up more and more and more and more and more. Verse 12 says, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto them." Now, two things happen in this plague that are somewhat different. Number one, we're told, verse 11, the magicians, these black magic occult leaders in Egypt, they couldn't even come and stand before Moses. Previously, they had tried to imitate, and in some cases did imitate, the plague. But this time, God smote them so badly with the boils, they didn't even dare come and stand before Moses. They couldn't even appear before Moses. It's as if God is slowly crushing their power, demonstrating how weak they truly are. But then a second thing happens in verse 12. It says, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh." Previously we read, "And Pharaoh hardened his heart." Now God says, "I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart." Now notice something about that statement. People go off the deep end when they read that statement. Notice in the first place that God only hardened Pharaoh's heart when Pharaoh first hardened his heart. That's the first thing. But then notice, secondly, what that means, to harden their hearts. It means really this: God withdraws the restraints that he puts in a person's life, even sinners' lives, and allows them to become harder in their sin. The grace of God withdraws itself in a sinner's life. And you know, sometimes when a person hardens his heart or her hearts, one of the judgments God does is just to leave you alone in your sin. That's one of the most terrible things, when God just leaves you. And you know, God can do that to a believer as well as an unbeliever. Do you remember Samson, when he kept disobeying God's will? Kept getting involved with women he shouldn't have got involved with. And after 20 years as a judge, we read, Samson went down again to the land of the Philistines. Only this time is going to be different. God's not going to dig him out of the hole that he got himself in, because God allowed him to be snared by a woman called Delilah. And then he woke up from the sleep and his locks were shorn. The Bible says Samson got up and he said, "I'm going to shake myself as at other times." But the Bible says this: but he wist not, or he knew not, that the Lord had departed from him. God had left him. God says, "Enough's enough, Samson. You kept resisting my will, and I'm going to withdraw my hand of protection upon you, Samson, and now you're going to live with your life, your choices, and the consequence of those choices. I'm not going to save you anymore, Samson, from them." And you know, that can happen to a Christian. God can allow you just to live with the consequence of your choice and abandon you in that sense. It could also happen to an unbeliever, that God can lift the hand of restraint from you and just leave you in your sins. You remember the story in the gospel accounts of the demoniac of Gadara, who was possessed by all those demons. Andrew Daly was here a few weeks ago preaching on that particular passage. We discover that this man, this demoniac, was possessed by thousands of demons. The Bible says that the local people tried to bind him with chains, but he wouldn't be bound. He resisted even being controlled. And we discover him living in the tombs, naked. And every time they tried to bind him, he tore off the chains, the ropes. And he was a man, a sinner, who wanted to live the way he wanted to live, with no controls. And God allowed him to do it. God let him wander. The Bible tells us that he went through the tombs and he cut himself and cried and cried and screamed day and night. What had happened to him was God allowed him to do what he liked. But he discovered he didn't like what he became, did he? He didn't like the fact that God had abandoned him, left him to his own devices and sin. And that's what's going to happen here to Pharaoh. God's going to harden Pharaoh's heart in order to judge Pharaoh more. God's going to lift the restraints from Pharaoh and say, okay, Pharaoh, you want to live that way? You want to resist that way? You want to continue not doing what I tell you to do? Well, then on you go. You'll discover, like the demoniac of Gadara, that in the end, you won't like what you become. You'll hate what you become. And you know, all around Larne, if you wander the housing developments of Larne, you walk the streets of Larne. I was walking the center of Larne just a week or two ago, and I saw a man just like that, walking up and down the streets. He had the wine in his hand, or the vodka in his hand. You could tell here was someone who had pursued this, who'd given himself over to this lifestyle. But you could tell from the way he was walking, the way he was moaning as he was walking up and down the streets, that he didn't like who he was now. He didn't find any happiness or any satisfaction in what he had become. God had said to that man, you want to live that way? You want to continue to resist God's will for your life? Well, then live that way. And all over Larne, there are people like that. Empty lives. Unhappy lives. Lives of despair. Hopelessness. And if you were to knock the doors in Larne and say to each one as came to the door, are you happy with your life? I'm sure the vast majority would look you in the eye and say, no, I'm not happy. Are you happy with your home? Your marriage? The vast majority, if they're honest, would look you in the eye and say, no, I'm not happy. When God lifts his hand of restraint and lets a person go down the path of sin they want to go down, they discover there's a tunnel, but there's no light at the end of the tunnel. But like Pharaoh, they just keep going down, don't they? Keep saying, on I go. And this time, God says, I'm going to send another plague. Only this time, the plague is going to come with, verse 22, with terrible boils and hail upon the Egyptians. Reminds me of the stubbornness of a young man called Joseph Jughashvili. Joseph Jughashvili was born in the land of Georgia, what we call Georgia today. He grew up in a home where his parents believed in the Bible. His parents sent him along to a church to receive education. And in that church, Joseph Jughashvili proved himself to be incredibly academic, very intellectual young man. And he picked up the studies faster than anybody else. In fact, he was able to recite many of the scriptures, won prizes. But when he became a teenager, Joseph Jughashvili, he decided, I don't need the Bible anymore. I got the education from the church. I know better than them. And he turned his back on the Bible and declared himself an atheist. He met a man called Lenin and a few other fellow travelers. And they decided they would team up to take control of not just Georgia, but Russia, with an ideology called communism. Joseph Jughashvili was such a ruthless individual, so brutal in the way he handled people, that his friends give him a nickname, Joseph the Iron One in Russian. And the word that's translated iron in Russian has this meaning, Stalin. And he became known Joseph Stalin. And he reveled in that title. In fact, he adopted it as his name. And everywhere he went, he said, call me Joseph the Iron One, the Strong One. He lived a life of utter rebellion against God, but he discovered that the life he was living didn't make him happy. In fact, made him paranoid about life. And he was so afraid of losing his life that no matter how close you got to him, in fact, the closer you got to him, the more danger you became, because he saw you as a rival or a threat and had you murdered. And every night he would shift house, bedroom, because he was terrified that if he slept the same night in the same bed twice, that his enemies would assassinate him. He had a daughter called Svetlana. Svetlana tells the story of how her father died. She said they came to the end, and he was lying in his deathbed. He was no longer the man of steel. But yet, she said, when he took his last breath, he started to scream. And then he pulled himself up from the bed and he looked towards heaven and he shook his fist at God. And then he fell back dead in the bed. To the very end, resisting God's will, God's call on his life. Eventually, God caught up with him, dealt with him. But now the seventh plague comes in this chapter. And it's going to run from verse 13 all the way to verse 19. And this plague is going to begin the third trilogy, or part three of the plagues. If you remember, the first three plagues just brought discomfort. The river turning to blood, for example, the frogs. Then the plague 4, 5, and 6 will bring destruction, devastation, in a sense, just to parts of the economy. But what will come in plagues 7, 8, and 9 will be God destroying all of Egypt in a terrible destruction. And not just be a little bit of devastation of this part of the agriculture or the other, but in these plagues, God's going to come and really turn up the heat. And then, of course, we know the final plague will be death, the ultimate devastation, the ultimate plague. And this one, the heel, plague 7, will begin this final trilogy. And before God sends it,
He sends Moses to talk to Pharaoh. And it's very interesting what God says to Pharaoh before this plague comes. Because God says this. He says in verse 14, tell Pharaoh, I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in the earth. God says, the first thing I'm going to do when I send this last series of plagues, you're going to learn this, Pharaoh, there's no one like me. No one like me. And then he says something else. He says, I'm going to send this plague, and this plague is going to be a judgment upon thee. It's going to hit your people. And he says in verse 16, in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. So God says something to Pharaoh which is very interesting and may explain an awful lot of what goes on in our world today. He says to Pharaoh, I don't just raise up godly people to speak for me on the earth. I also allow the ungodly to rise up. And the reason I do so, he says, is by allowing ungodly people like you, Pharaoh, to rise up and talk in such proud ways against me, in such rebellious ways against me, when I smite you down, and when I, in the end, will smite every sinner down, God says, the world will know I am truly God for my glory. And sometimes, you know, when we look around Northern Ireland and we look around this nation and we say, why does God allow this individual to be achieve such prominence? Why are these ungodly people in control? And it seems that God's not interested. It seems that God's not going to deal with them. What God's saying here to Pharaoh, he's saying to you and I this morning, he says, just be patient. For I have allowed these ungodly people to rise up. Because in their downfall, in their destruction, the world is going to see only God is truly God. That I rule the world. And by even allowing them to exist and to continue to boast and continue to harden their heart, their destruction will even more rebound to the glory of God. And you know, if you look through history, every single tyrant and sinner that has risen up against God in history, every single one has been destroyed by God in the end. And one day they'll stand before all of humanity at the great white throne judgment and they'll receive their final destruction, their final humiliation. But then let me finish by saying this. The heel was sent by God. And this time the heel is going to destroy more than the cattle, more than the beasts that are left. Remember, many of the beasts were destroyed with the pestilence, those in the field. But this time, God says, those that remain I'll wipe out. But I'm going to go further. This time, he says, I'm going to destroy all the plants and the crops. If your economy took a tremendous blow with the last plague, Pharaoh, well, you're going to see it take an almighty blow now with this final plague. Because I'm going to wipe out all the animals that are left in the fields. And then I'm going to wipe out all your crops as well. But in grace, God says one thing. He says, any Egyptian who believes that I am truly God and I keep my word, takes their animals and their servants, their employees, from the field, and brings them into the home, into the shed, they will survive. I'll have mercy. Now this is a test. And here's what happens. Verse 20. It says, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh, made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. So some believed. Even amongst all the rebellious of Egypt, some by this stage had begun to fear the Lord, that God keeps his word. They learned the lessons of the other plagues. And some of them brought their animals in and brought their servants in from the fields. But notice verse 21. It says, and he that regarded not the word left his servants and his cattle in the field. And just as God had said would happen, happened. And he sent the hail. And verse 24 tells us he sent fire with the hail. And it wiped out everything. Animals, crops, employees. What a blow to the Egyptian economy. What a blow to their food supply. What a blow to their means of even survival. Now, what will Pharaoh do? Because now his nation is in danger of being completely wiped out. It's bad enough to lose some of your cattle. It's bad enough to suffer a bit of inconvenience and some plagues and boils and frogs. But now everything's disappearing. Crops, animals, servants. And Pharaoh realizes he's in big trouble. And he calls Moses in verse 27. And he says something he hasn't really said before. He says in verse 27, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. Wow. And I and my people are wicked. And he says, entreat the Lord, for it is enough. He says, it's time for me to get right with God. Time for me to acknowledge I'm wrong. And he even uses the religious language, doesn't he? I have sinned, done wickedly. He even uses the right name, Jehovah. A lot of preachers would have said, praise the Lord, Pharaoh saved. Make him a member of the church. Let's get him baptized. But Moses wasn't so slow. For Moses says, verse 29, not going to happen yet, Pharaoh. He says, you wait until I leave the city where you are. Go back to the land of Goshen. And he says, then I'll lift my hands and ask for God to have mercy. But Moses says this in verse 30. But as for thee and thy servants, I know, Moses said, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God. Moses says, your so-called repentance is fake. Moses is growing up, isn't he? Remember, God's working not just in Pharaoh's life, but Moses' life at this time. Through all these things. And Moses is learning something about humanity. He's learning when people say they're sorry, and even when they say I've sinned, when they're in problems, it doesn't mean that they really mean it. And he's learned the hard way from dealing with Pharaoh that Pharaoh is not truly repentant. He's just sorry that he's in trouble, that's all. And you know, there's an awful lot of people like that. Still stubborn. Still sorry, because we're told in verse 34, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart and his servants. Well, there's a lot of people continuing to harden their hearts, isn't there? Maybe there's people here this morning. I was listening to a message just this week of a pastor who preached not far from here in Ballyclare at a gospel mission. And after he'd finished the service, he went to the door to shake hands with people. And a young man came up to the door. And he reached out to shake him by the hand. And the young man put his hands at his side. He said, "I'm not shaking hands with you, preacher." He said, "Why not?" He said, "Because everything you said in there was utter nonsense. And I don't believe a word of it." Well, he said, "That's your decision." The young man walked with another young man who was with him, got into the car, and headed down the road. The preacher locked the building, got into his car, and driving down the road home, he came to an accident just not far from the church. There was a crowd gathered, and he stopped his car and he couldn't go any further, and he walked up to see what was going on. And he saw that there was a car that had crashed into the wall. And as they were trying to extricate the two people who were in the car, he recognized the one in the passenger seat was the boy who was with the young man who had refused to shake him by the hand. He was just barely alive. And then they tried to remove the driver. But he could see as they were extricating the driver from the vehicle, he was dead. Who was the driver? That young man. So stubborn. So proud. Didn't need God. 10 minutes after he left that church, he was in eternity. Just 10 minutes. 10 minutes after he left that church, he was in hell. Don't be like Pharaoh, if you're here this morning. Don't say, "I've got time. I'm going to resist God's will. I'm going to do what I like." Because who knows? Who knows? If this is the day where God says enough is enough. Many years ago in London, or in England, sorry, there lived a young man, Robert Robinson. Robert Robinson was a wonderfully gifted young man. He became a preacher. He started to write poetry. One day he thought, "I'm going to write a poem about life." And he wrote these words, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to see thy praise, sing thy praise." But in the chorus of that poem that he was writing, he wrote these words, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I know." Robert Robinson made friends with a very brilliant young chemist called Joseph Priestley, a man who is said discovered oxygen in the periodic table. Joseph Priestley, he mocked the Bible and was skeptical of it. And people said to Robert Robinson, "Don't get close to that boy, because he'll take your heart away from God." But Robert Robinson wouldn't listen. And he made friends with Joseph Priestley. And it wasn't long until Joseph Priestley got into the heart of Robert Robinson and the mind of Robert Robinson. And he started to drift from God. And things got so bad that Robert Robinson didn't even know if he was a Christian or not a Christian. He resigned as a pastor. Give up going to church and give up reading the Bible. One day he was in a taxi, a carriage. Met a lady. And she was singing a hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And he said to her, "Do you know something? I wrote that hymn." And she said, "Really? Are you the man?" He said, "That's me." And he says, "I'd give all the money that I possess to get the feeling back that I used to have when I wrote those hymns." I don't know if he ever got right with God, Robert Robinson. At the end of his life, the biography wrote this. It says, "He went out like a ship without a rudder, and he crashed on the rocks of unbelief." What a tragedy. Stubbornness. Rebellion against God. And he paid the price. Don't be like him. Get right with God today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. May we not be like Pharaoh. May we not be like Robert Robinson. May we seek to walk your way. Give us soft hearts, not hard hearts. Melt our stubborn will. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.